Now, if you've been reading the Bible for any length of time, then you know that it does not take long for you to see that the Sabbath is pretty important, right? I mean, you start to pick up on that right away, and for good reason, too, because the Sabbath is mentioned right at the very beginning on the seventh day of creation, God's original Sabbath, the day he rested from everything that he had made. And then as you continue to work your way through the Bible and you get into the next book, the book of Exodus, you see God commanding his chosen people to remember the Sabbath day, to honor it, and to keep it holy as a day of rest unto the Lord. And Sabbath observance is so important in God's economy that remembering the Sabbath day is listed as commandment number 4 in the Ten Commandments. It's important. I mean, to God, Sabbath is a big deal, and he wants his people to recognize the significance of the Sabbath. So let's look at Exodus chapter 20, and we'll pick up in verse 8. This is commandment number 4 in the Ten Commandments. Says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is, remember, you recall, you bring to the forefront of your mind what this day is all about. And he says in verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested. He Sabbathed the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He sanctified it. He made it holy, and he set it apart as something altogether special and different from the other days of the week. And Israel is commanded to remember it, bring it to the forefront of your mind, what this day is about. So they would remember and then even abstain from work. And have you ever thought to yourself, why is the Sabbath so important? I mean, what is the big deal about remembering Saturday, right? What's the big deal about not working on Saturday? And if it is such a big deal that it's coming up this many times in the Bible, and God has listed it as number 4 on his top 10 list of commandments, then why does it seem like most Christians seem to slough it off? Why does it seem like when I look around at the church, it's like the Sabbath is not really a big deal? Why does it seem like that? Well, those are great questions. And this morning, I really do hope that by God's grace to provide you guys with some biblical answers to those questions and lay a good foundation for studying Leviticus chapter 25. Because in Leviticus chapter 25, in this chapter, we are introduced to yet two more types of required Sabbath observance for Israel, the Sabbath year and the Jubilee. And both of them required Israel taking an entire year off of work. That's right, an entire year of resting. And the Jubilee would come around once every 50 years. And Israel would take that year off. And then all kinds of other things, all sorts of restoration and bringing people back to their inheritance happened on that day. We'll talk more about that next week. But the Jubilee is the Sabbath of Sabbaths. But we're going to focus in upon what is the Sabbath all about, and what is this year-long Sabbath all about. Hopefully by the end of the study, we walk away with a better understanding of why the Sabbath is so important to God and his plan of redemption, and why it is that Jesus alone can provide us with a true and better Sabbath rest. So Leviticus chapter 25, starting in verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is a year of rest for the land, and the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. For you, your male and female servants, your hired man, the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. Now, most people know about Israel's weekly Sabbath observance. That is that Saturday, the last day of the week, the seventh day, is a day of rest. It was the last day of God's creation, and on that day he rested, and all of creation entered into that rest. But not so many are familiar with Israel's sabbatical year. So in addition to observing a weekly Sabbath, every seventh year, Israel took off. Now, just as a little side note, sometimes I can run into people that are really hung up in a legalistic way about observing the Sabbath day. You got to do it. I mean, if you don't just take the day off and I mean, if you do any work on it, God's going to be absolutely displeased with you. And so you got to do it. In fact, you know, it's right there in the commandments. And so we need to make sure we're keeping the Sabbath. We got to do it exactly the way that God prescribed it for Israel. That's what we need to be doing. And I, in turn, begin to ask them, well, the Sabbath is that important? Are you making sure that you keep the Sabbath year too? Are you taking the entire year? I mean, if we're going to do it, let's go all the way and let's make sure we take the Sabbath year as well and honor the Jubilee as well. We better do exactly what God prescribed for Israel. But I think you'll see in a moment, at least by the end of the study, I hope you guys see that there is a true and better way to embrace the Sabbath and honor the Sabbath by turning to Jesus, who is our true and better rest. But we now come to Leviticus 25, where we are introduced to the Sabbath year and the Jubilee. Now, God has already introduced the children of Israel to this topic. He did so even back in the book of Exodus. But here, now, at the end of Leviticus, this is mentioned to drive home the importance and the significance of Sabbath for God's people. And once Israel entered the promised land, Israel was to honor and to trust the Lord, not just by observing the seventh day, but by observing the seventh year too. On the seventh year, Israel was not to work for that year, and the land could not receive any organized work. Now, Israel could glean provisions from what the untouched land simply provided for them of their own accord for food. So it's like, oh, we're hungry. You can walk out into the field and grab something and have some food for that day. But there was to be no farming, no sowing, no pruning, no reaping whatsoever allowed on the Sabbath year. The land had to lay in a fallow state. Additionally, all foreign servants, hired help, strangers, and all animals in the land were required to honor the Lord by entering that year of rest too. An entire year of rest. Now that sounds really quite amazing, doesn't it? That sounds awesome. I mean, how come my job, you know, is not providing me with a sabbatical year every seventh year? I mean, come on, that sounds great. As amazing as that sounds, the reality is there are very few indicators that Israel ever kept the sabbatical year in a regular basis as they were supposed to. And that's when you take a look at Israel, even pre-Babylonian captivity and post-Babylonian captivity. they never really honored this in the way that God intended them to. In fact, it was Israel's failure to keep the Sabbath year that was one of the chief reasons, among many others, that led them into Babylonian captivity. And it was the years that they failed to observe that determined the amount of time that they were going to spend in Babylon, which was 70 years. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and we'll pick up in verse 18. It says, "And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon." And this is the laying siege of Jerusalem, plundering and tearing down the temple, taking away their artifacts. And it says in verse 19, "Then they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now notice, in our text right there, the emphasis is upon the land enjoying her Sabbath. Now this is a very clear reference to Israel's sabbatical year, something Israel failed to observe in a massive way. And did you notice in verse 2 of Leviticus chapter 25 that the emphasis for the sabbatical year is upon the land receiving rest? Look at verse 2. "When you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord." Now the weekly Sabbath that we read of in Exodus chapter 20, that Sabbath was given with an emphasis upon the people of God resting, but the Sabbath year is given with an emphasis upon the land resting. And notice again in verse 4, "In the seventh year there shall be a solemn rest for the land." Now, yes, people and animals and servants were to rest too, but the emphasis given to us in the text is upon the land resting. And since Israel was going to be punished for 70 years because they had failed to keep and to honor those sabbatical years the way that God had prescribed them, well, then you can work out the math and figure out how long they had been disobedient to this command. You just take the 70 years of captivity that they're being punished for, multiply that by seven groupings of years, and then you can figure out that 70 times 7 works out to 490. That's a 490-year period of history where Israel did not keep the Sabbath year. Now, Israel was in the Promised Land for roughly 800 years from the time that they entered under Joshua's leadership until the time that they were taken into captivity by Babylon, which tells us that if Jeremiah's judgment given to Israel for not observing her Sabbath years included the entire time from Joshua until captivity, that means that Israel observed less than half of the required sabbatical years. And that's best case scenario, folks. That is really a best case scenario for Israel ever honoring the Sabbath year the way that God required, less than half. But it could be far less than that if the timing of Jeremiah's prophetic judgment does not include the time that Israel needed to complete her conquest in the Promised Land, which was about 7 years, so you could knock off one more. And if God is graciously handing out partial credit during the time of the judges, I would suspect that under Joshua's leadership, that Israel would have kept at least one sabbatical year. And when it comes to the period of judges, you and I are all too familiar with Israel's history during that time. It's not good. It's a bleak time in Israel's history, but it is marked with spots of faithfulness. some revival in certain areas because certain judges were raised up. And those spotty areas of faithfulness did last for some time, and perhaps in those areas they observed keeping the Sabbath year. So it could be that God is just handing out some partial credit. I think he's merciful and gracious and kind that way. And if that is the track record for Israel keeping the sabbatical year, then what about the Jubilee? The one that came every 50 years. Well, the chances are Israel never faithfully observed the Jubilee. Israel never observed the Sabbath of Sabbath. This glorious, grand year of renewal and restoration, it's highly doubtful that Israel ever observed it once. And the fact is, we have no historic record whatsoever of Israel ever keeping a Jubilee. That's pretty sad, because as we'll see, we'll move forward into next week. It is a beautiful picture of redemption and restoration. But just because Israel never kept the end of her bargain, that does not mean that the purposes that God intended to teach Israel through these year-long Sabbaths was not tremendously important, right? They were altogether important, wonderfully important, and redemptively significant, because they ultimately point us to Jesus. They point us to the restoration that's to come in Messiah, God's plan to bring about a complete and total restoration of all things. And just so that you can follow the emphasis of Sabbath rest in our text, we are going to highlight once again what every Sabbath observance was to look back to. And you'll recall there in Exodus 20 and verse 8, they were to remember, to recall. Recall what the Sabbath is all about. That's the paramount thing in that command. Recall what the Sabbath is all about. And here's the other ways you're going to honor that: by not working, by resting. So we're going to look back to what every Sabbath observance looks back to, looking back to Adam and Eve and all of creation for that matter, entering into complete and total rest with God, enjoying the fullness of his presence. Adam and Eve walked with God, talked with God, enjoyed God, and all of the work that they did in the garden stemmed out of the overflow of that enjoyment, of that peace, of that rest that they had with God. So turn with me back to Genesis chapter 1. And I want you to see something when it comes to the days of creation. You and I know that God created everything in 6 days. 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and everything that exists in them. And on the seventh day, he rests. But I want you to see how all of creation was intended to enter into that seventh day. All of creation was intended to enter into that day of rest and remain in a state of unbroken enjoyment of God himself. Everything flowing out of that. So notice in chapter 1, after each day of creation, you can just track along and see for yourself that days 1 through 6, there is mention of evening and morning were the first day. After every day, evening and morning was day 1. Evening, morning, day 2. Evening, morning was day 3. Evening, morning was day 4, all the way on through. But when you get to Genesis 2, and we talk about the seventh day, we see that it's hallowed, it's set apart, it's described differently, and it doesn't come with an evening and a morning or day 7. So Genesis 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. He rested, that is, he Sabbath on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. It's whole, it's set apart, it's completely different from any of the other days, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made, i.e., This is the state that God intended all of creation to remain in and enjoy forever. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And you will notice that there's no mention of evening and morning when it comes to the seventh day. Now, that does not mean that there was not an evening and morning on the seventh day. There most certainly was. The earth spun around just like it did, and there was evening and morning on the seventh day, but there's no mention of it in the text. And that's because Hebrew scholars tell us this is a literary way, a literary device that's used to show God's intention for Sabbath rest to be unending, is to be unbroken. All of the other days, everything else that he made was to enter into this Sabbath. Think about that. Adam and Eve, they enjoyed unending, nonstop communion and peace. They were at complete and utter rest in God's presence. There was no division between them and God. At complete peace, complete unity, complete harmony, and all that they did and all of their labors, it stemmed out of that. That's God's original intention. And out of the overflow of that rest, their relationships with one another blossomed, their work blossomed, but sin entered the picture. And sin, once it entered on in, brought a disruption to this initial rest. It created a massive problem. It disrupted the rest that humanity enjoyed in the very presence of God himself. And because of sin, humanity would be cut off from God's presence, severed from God's presence. Because of sin, the land suffered. Thistles, thorns, hard ground has to be broken up, all because sin has entered in. And because of sin, God announces another work. He's no longer at complete rest because of sin. God announces another work. He announces the work of redemption. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." Verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise," or crush, or bruise his heel. Now, "he shall bruise your head." The idea is he'll crush your head, and you'll afflict his heel. Now, who is it that will put enmity? Who is it that will work to put enmity between the serpent and the woman? It's the Lord. The Lord God Almighty is announcing that. "I will put enmity. I will go to work." And ever since that pronouncement of work, humanity has been waiting to enter back into a state of complete rest in the fullness of God's presence. God wants to redeem us back to a state of complete and total Sabbath rest with himself, unbroken intimacy, face-to-face fellowship with him, everything we do flowing out of that rest and that peace and that fellowship that we have with God. Sin has broken that, and we need to be restored back to that rest. Now, why is it that we do not hear a command to observe the Sabbath until the Exodus? Well, because it wasn't until the Exodus that God's manifest presence was once again established amongst humanity, dwelling amongst humanity once again. Israel, through the tabernacle, had the presence of the living God dwelling in her midst. So Israel, through the Mosaic covenant, was recapturing, at least in part, a little piece of what was lost in Eden. The living God dwelled in Adam and Eve's midst. They could approach God, commune with God, fellowship with God. Sin entered in, that was broken. And now through this covenant and through this people, a little bit of that is being reestablished. Israel, through God's gracious covenant provision, could once again draw near to God's presence and commune with him. And so every Sabbath was to be hallowed and remembered as a part of Israel's covenant. And it was to honor God and worship him in light of his goodness and his redemption. And yet, there was a recognition and a remembrance on Israel's part when they thought back to the 6 days of creation and when God rested, that there has still got to be a better Sabbath that's yet to come. Because God has promised to crush the head of the serpent and destroy him and all that has been introduced into the world through sin, and thus returning humanity and all of creation to a complete Sabbath rest once again. So we go, there is still a fuller Sabbath yet to come. And hence these year-long Sabbaths that Israel is to embark upon as well. A fuller, a more completed Sabbath. And those are just a picture of the better Sabbath that is to come in Jesus. I hope you can see that the Sabbath is at the very heart of God's redemption. It's God's desire to see fallen humanity ushered back into a complete, fully restored Sabbath rest with him once again. And this is why there is such a strong emphasis upon keeping the Sabbath, because the Sabbath rest is the heart, the heartbeat of God's intention and desire and original purpose for creation. That's how he created it. And sin broke that, and so now he's working to redeem that and restore that. The latter part of Leviticus has been driving home these last few chapters that we've been in, whether you've realized it or not, they've been hammering away at Sabbath observance. And that shouldn't come as any surprise, because Leviticus is focused on what? Their covenant approach to God's presence in the tabernacle. I mean, the whole first part of the book is all about that. Here's how you're going to approach me. My presence is there in the tabernacle. If you're to draw near to me, here's how you're to do it. And so when we look back at chapter 23, chapter 24, now we're in chapter 25, there is an emphasis, a pronounced emphasis upon Sabbath observance. In chapter 23, we uncovered the feasts of Israel, the appointed times where God plans to accomplish his redemption through the Messiah, those feast days. And every single one of those feast days is an additional solemn day of rest. There are additional Sabbaths that Israel had to observe, and they were God's means of, here's how I'm going to accomplish redemption. In fact, they all stem out of the weekly Sabbath observance. And when you look back at chapter 23, the weekly Sabbath is spelled out for us first, and then all of the feast days are spelled on out. And you'll recall the feasts of the Lord. They begin with Passover, the spring feast, starting with Passover. And we discovered how Jesus is our true and better Passover. He died to set us free from our bondage, so that we could be set right with God and enjoy fellowship with him. He's our true and better unleavened bread. He's our true and better feast of first fruits. He's our true and better Pentecost. And we've seen how the fall feasts, they are a picture, they are foreshadowing what Jesus will do in his second coming, and how there is going to be national repentance for Israel. Christ is going to return. He'll return on the Day of Atonement. And then, once he returns, God's presence in Christ, the resurrected Messiah, will dwell in all of his glory in the promised land with God's people. It culminates to this day where God will tabernacle amongst his people once again. So there's all these solemn days of rest, extra solemn days of rest. Then we move to chapter 24. And chapter 24 focused in upon God's ultimate picture of rest in the tabernacle, right? There's the table of showbread with the 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel. and they were set before the golden lampstand there in the tabernacle. And that golden lampstand, if you were with us last week, then you'll recall that the golden lampstand was shaped and formed to look like a tree or a bush that was on fire and not consumed. And it was a reminder of how God appeared and revealed himself to Moses there on Mount Sinai. And so it's a picture of God's people basking in an undefiled, completely pure state before the presence of God himself. So there's a picture of complete rest there in chapter 24. And now we move on to Leviticus chapter 25, and we're focused in again on Sabbath, a Sabbath year, and the Sabbath of Sabbaths, the Jubilee. Now, when we group our years together, we tend to think in multiples of 10, right? Decades. Think of the 80s or the 90s. But the Jewish people, they group their years together not by decades, but by heptads, by groups of seven, just like the days of the week. We observe a heptad of days just by the week. But then when it comes to the years, we're like, no, we'll go decades, groups of 10. The Jewish people don't do that. They have weeks of days, and they have weeks of years. And every seventh year, the land was to receive a year of rest. It is as if the land itself receives a break from the curse of sin, the toil and the labor and everything that has been introduced because of sin. It receives a break from all of that. And the Sabbath year was to cause Israel to recognize that even though the promised land was given to them, and they were the ones to rightly take dominion over the land, at the end of the day, all of the land still ultimately belonged to God. And they were just stewards over the land for him, his representatives, his dominion representatives, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. God created the earth, the heavens and the earth and all that are therein, they belong to him. But then he sets Adam and Eve as kings and priests over his creation. They're able to rule and steward the land on his behalf. And so it's theirs. They know, hey, this doesn't, he put us in charge, but it doesn't ultimately belong to us. It belongs to him. And so all that they were to do was to be for his glory, and the provision they received from the land is always to be thought of, this is a gift from God. Verse 23, and the land shall not be sold permanently, right? For the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. The land belongs to the Lord. And God promised that if Israel observed the Sabbath year, that he would provide more than enough for them. Not only would they be able to eat from the fruit that just grew during the Sabbath year, but God specifically says in verses 18 through 22 that he would supernaturally cause a bump year, as it were, in the sixth year. The year before the Sabbath year, I'm going to cause there to just be a tremendous increase in the abundance of fruit, the abundance of harvest that you'll bring in. Look at verse 18 of Leviticus 25. So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety, and then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce, then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. And you shall sow in the eighth year and eat old produce until the ninth year. Until its produce comes in, you shall eat of the old harvest. That is phenomenal. I mean, what a phenomenal promise of blessing and provision on God's part. He's saying, don't worry about it. Trust me. Enjoy me. Enter into the rest that I ultimately want to provide you, that I've given you in this covenant relationship with you. Just trust me and I'll take care of everything else. And yet Israel refused to obey. That is a glorious promise that Israel refused to obey. They refused to trust because when it comes right down to it, brothers and sisters, Israel has trust issues just like you and I have trust issues. It's easy to say, oh, don't worry, right? God will provide. You know, it's like Jehovah Jireh means God is my provider. And a lot of times, say, oh, Jehovah Jireh, he's going to provide. He'll take care of it. Don't worry. Well, it's easy to say that, but it's an altogether different thing to live your life and order it in light of that reality. Saying, you know what? God is my provider. Things seem crazy right now, but he will meet me where I'm at, and I don't need to freak out about it. He will take care of me. That's precisely what Jesus asked his disciples today to do as well. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Isn't that interesting? Sabbath year is like, don't sow, don't reap, don't do whatever. God takes care of them. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. They're consumed with those things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But here's what you can do. Instead of worrying and fretting about all that stuff, because you have a Father in heaven who loves you and cares for you, has promised to provide for you, here's what you can do. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. Prioritize and order your life in light of that reality. You have a Father who loves you and cares for you, wants nothing more than for you to draw near to him and to seek him and pursue his eternal purposes. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Oh, Lord, help me to apply that in my own life. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, right? It is. We got enough trouble today to worry about. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't take right plan and forethought to plan for the future, but there is a boundary we cross when it comes to healthy concern and planning and counting the cost of things, to crossing over to utter worry and fretting and concern. And all too often we cross that boundary and God's saying, don't do that. You don't need to do that. Or something comes up and we're like, I don't even know how we're going to make it. I don't even know how we're going to make it this month. I can't believe groceries are so out of control. I mean, how are we even going to survive? And we start freaking out and it consumes us. It eats us up. And it starts choking out what the real priority needs to be in our life, which is drawing near to God and enjoying him, enjoying the rest that Jesus has provided us in his presence. And God's saying, you know what? You don't have to. I've taken care of things in such a way that you can be freed up. Scrap all of that worry, and now you got more time to spend with me, and I'll take care of that. It's harder and harder to do as an adult. Than when it was a kid, you know, when it comes to worrying about money. When I was a kid, I didn't worry about money. You know why? Because I had parents who loved me and took care of it. They just did. I did not worry. I didn't worry about where my food was coming from. I didn't worry about whether or not it was going to be taken care of. I had no worries about, like, what am I going to have clothes? Are we even going to make it? I just had a childlike faith in my parents that they got this. But you know what? I found out years later that when we moved from Indianapolis to New Mexico, it was some hard times for my parents. I didn't know it. They just took care of it. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, we have a Father in heaven who has all resources at his disposal, a love and a care for us that far surpasses our fallen parents, and he says, I got this. Just trust me. I'll take care of all the troubles and worry. The real needs that you have, they will be met. They'll be met. You don't need to worry about it. Additionally, Israel's failure to observe the Sabbath year and the Jubilee, it reveals that Israel was all too attached to this world. They were too enamored with comfort and the delights that they could milk out of this life instead of the comforts and the delights that are to come in the life to come. The comfort and delight that is available to them and to us in the very presence of God Himself. And they did not prioritize their lives in light of God's ultimate Sabbath aim for all humanity, a restored and completed rest once again in the fullness of His presence. They began to go, no, this, I'm going to be satisfied over here. We can run after these. This is what's really going to complete and satisfy me. And if I just have more of this stuff, that's really where it's going to be at. And God's going, no, you know what? Rest in my presence. That is where it's at. And I would imagine that Israel did receive a bump year of crops on the sixth year before the seventh year, the sabbatical year that they failed to observe and honor and glorify God. Imagine that, right? There they are on the sixth year in the promised land, and boom, the crops are like, no way. We're like raking in three times the amount. This is just amazing. Oh, the provision is coming in. Oh, we're going to have it so good. And we could just kick back and take it easy. And man, if we can have more and more of this stuff, maybe we can get rich or do whatever. And it should have served as a reminder, one, that God is their provider. All of this is coming from Him, and He wants them to spend time with Him. That they would order their lives and prioritize their lives in such a way that they would seek to honor the Sabbath and draw near to Him and just worship Him and glorify Him. And yet they're so consumed with just getting more and getting ahead in this life that they're like, we got to go and plant this year. We're going to plant more. I can't just be content with where I'm at and the provision that God's brought into my life. I need to get more. And if I get more, then that's what's ultimately going to satisfy me. And brothers and sisters, let me just share with you. I have watched men and women derail their walk with God based upon big bonuses or promotions that they can just receive at work. Now, I am not saying, let me be very careful here. I am not saying that every bonus and promotion is not from the Lord. There could be bonuses and promotions that are from the Lord, and God could see fit to increase your pay. He very well can do that. But I have seen men and women give into promotion at work, a promotion that comes with, this is going to mean that you got to give up Sundays, more time with your family. You're not going to be able to make it to the study, Bible studies like you used to. You're not going to be able to spend time in God's Word like you used to. And it chokes out all of that stuff. And you know what? They made more money, but in the end, they were derailed. I mean, it was just not a good thing at all. And so we just need to be very cautious there and say, God, is that a promotion that's worth it? Is planting the seventh year again and doing that, is that worth it? No way. Or is going deeper with the Lord, being more intimate with Him, is that where it's at? That's how we want to prioritize our life. They got greedy. So they plowed and they sowed the next year. Unfortunately, security and delight in this life trumped security and delight in the Lord and in the life to come. And so Israel failed to order all things in the strength and in the provision that they had received from the Lord. Say, God, every strength I have, everything I have is from You. I want to order all that I have in light of Your goodness, Your provision, and just being able to enjoy You. In fact, Philippians 4:13, very popular verse and often misquoted verse. I know I've shared this with you guys before. It's worth sharing again. You can know the verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, my wife has brought, I don't have it yet, but my wife showed me this coffee mug, and I need to get my hands on it. But on this coffee mug, it said, I can do all things through this verse taken out of context. And I was like, that is how a lot of people use Philippians 4:13. But I want you to see that this verse, its direct context in Philippians chapter 4 is financial contentment. It's contentment before the Lord. So Philippians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 10. And then we'll read through to verse 14. Just look at the context. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So they say, hey, I know you, Church in Philippi, you sent me financial aid to help me along in my mission as an apostle. And I'm thankful for that. But I'm not speaking because I'm trying to milk more money out of you. It says, I've learned whatever state I'm in to be content. Verse 12, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. It has to do with contentment. The all things that Paul is specifically talking about is utter contentment before the Lord and in his provision. And oftentimes when we abound or when we're abased, it's a test of, oh, can we be content with the Lord? And when things and resources are stripped away, it does cause us to be more dependent upon the Lord. When God sees fit at times to bless his children with more, he gives them an abundance. Guess what? That's a test too. Can you be content with it? Can you order that provision in a way? Go, God, you know what? Chiefly what I want is you. Help me to order everything I have, all my time, all my resources, everything in a way that prioritizes you, enjoying you and the life to come. Help me to do that. But all too often, we can fail on that end. And it's like, whoa, you know, we just spend it in all kinds of weird ways. Brothers and sisters, with all of this talk about Sabbath and its importance, how are we to keep and honor the Sabbath, right? After all, if it's part of the Ten Commandments, then how do we keep from violating it, right? Are we to every Saturday just not work, make sure we don't pick up any sticks, you know, because that's really what it's about? No, it's about remembering what the Sabbath is really all about, and the one who is actually able to accomplish Sabbath rest for us. The Sabbath day, honoring the Sabbath day, is just a shadow, an outline that is meant to point us to the one who can truly accomplish Sabbath for us. The substance of the Sabbath is in Christ. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, came to earth to secure for us ultimate Sabbath rest. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The very presence of the living God dwells inside of us because of what Christ has done. We are established and at peace and at rest with God because of what Christ has done. And we will enter into glory. One day we will live in a fully redeemed universe where there is no more sin, no more suffering, no more shame. Everything will be completely renewed, and we will behold God with our own eyes face to face because of what Christ has done. He came to live the life that you and I could not live and pay the price for our Sabbath disrupting sin, which we could never pay. And just as a little clue here, every Sabbath year, if you were a Hebrew slave, you were set free. You were set free. What a beautiful, glorious reality. And we'll see in the year of Jubilee, more restoration happen. You're restored back to your line. Everything was made new. All of that is possible, brothers and sisters, because of what Christ has done. He paid the price that we could never pay so that we might enjoy unhindered peace and rest in God's presence once again. And now that Jesus has arrived, there is no longer a need to keep the Sabbath, because Jesus is the fulfillment and the substance of the redemptive work that God announced all the way back in the garden. So if you have Jesus, you have the substance of the Sabbath and everything that the Sabbath intends to point us to. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink. Look, if you have Christ, all of the dietary laws were intended to point you to Jesus, or regarding a festival or a new moon. All of the feast of the Lord, all of those observances, those are intended to point you to Christ too. Don't let anyone judge you regarding festival or new moon or Sabbaths. Not any Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. He's the substance. Brothers and sisters, my family's out of town here this week. They're driving on their way home, even as we speak. They're out of town, and when they get here, you know, I go on walks with them, and I know what their shadows look like. And when my wife gets here, I tell you what, she hops out, and I could see her shadow on the ground, and I would know that that's her. But when she gets here, I am not going to run and go grab her shadow. I'm going to run and grab her. I'm going to embrace her. I want to embrace the substance, not the shadow. So we don't need to run back to just taking a day off or taking a year off. What we need to do is run to Jesus, the one who truly allows us to be redeemed back into a place of complete rest before the Lord God Almighty. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we thank you. And as we get ready to celebrate communion today, we want to be mindful of what it is that Jesus has accomplished. We want to be mindful of the substance over the shadow. And God's Sabbath is important. It's important to you and it's important to us. And it's so important to us that we want to run to Jesus and embrace him with everything that we have. Thank you that you have not left creation to be undone for all eternity. Thank you that you have not let us to be undone for all eternity, but you've provided a means of reconciliation and restoration in your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.